We're doing the book of Shmuel. We're up to what's called the 15th chapter. And Shmuel has sent Shaul in a war to go and attack Amalek. And Shaul attacks Amalek, and then he and the nation decide they're going to let Agag stay alive, and they're going to leave the cattle alive. And Hashem tells Shmuel, that's it, I've decided that I'm taking back the throne from Shaul, because he hasn't kept my word. And Shmuel spends the whole night praying on behalf of Shaul. And Shmuel gets up early in the morning, even though he has a task he's not looking forward to. He gets up early in the morning, the way pious people do. And although Shmuel was headed in one direction, he hears that Shaul has traveled to the Gilgal, so he goes to him. That night that Agag is held in captivity, Agag is intimate with the maid of the cell, and from that she will become pregnant, and ultimately he will be the progenitor of Haman. Shmuel comes to Shaul, and Shaul goes out to greet him, and he says to him, "Blessed are you to Hashem, I have fulfilled the word of Hashem." So Shaul walks out saying, "I did it. Hashem sent me to fight Amalek. I did it." And Shmuel says, "What's the cattle I hear? I hear sheep. I hear cattle." And Shaul says, "The nation took the chosen cattle to bring as a sacrifice to Hashem your God, but we wiped out everything else." And Shmuel says, "Okay, listen. Hashem gave me prophecy to tell you tonight. Prepare yourself." And Shaul says, "Okay, I'm listening." Shmuel says, "If you don't value yourself, you have to realize you are the head of the tribes of Israel." One of the great hardships that leaders have is that it takes a leader time to realize that they are the leader. And Hashem doesn't allow for that. King Shlomo was made king at age 12. At age 16, he started building the temple. So you'd ask me, I'd say that's pretty impressive. Only 4 years into his reign, and he's building the temple. No one did it before him. And the Navi says not that way. The Navi says Hashem held it against Shlomo. Hashem says to King Solomon, "You were king for 4 years. It took you 4 years to get around to building a temple." So once you're king, you have responsibility. You can't say, "I need a period, I'll get into things, I'll..." You're responsible, that's it. You're king, the buck stops there. You got to call the shots. And when you don't call the shots, then the casualties, whatever happens as a result, is your responsibility. Shmuel gives Saul quite a rebuking, and the rebuke begins with this point. You might not value yourself too much, but you are the leader of the Jewish people. Hashem anointed you, you're king over Israel. He sent you on a mission. And Hashem said, "Wipe out Amalek." And you didn't listen. Why? Why did you go for the money? Was Saul interested in money? Okay, so the loot, his loot was other things. It wasn't about money. And Shaul argues. Shaul argues with the prophet, and this is where Shaul really seals his fate. And he says, "I listened to the word of Hashem. I went the path he sent me. And I only brought Agag. I wiped everyone else out." And if you pay attention closely, you will see the difference between Shaul's reaction and David's reaction. Now, part of it is the wisdom of the prophet. Shmuel is very blunt with Shaul. When God, the prophet God, comes to rebuke David after David sinned, when Natan comes to rebuke David after he sinned with Bathsheba, he tells him a story. Why does he tell him the story? He's helping David. If he would come the way Shmuel came and rebuke David head on, so then it's very difficult when someone tells you you're wrong, your initial reaction is to say, "I'm right." If someone comes and hits you over the head, your initial reaction is to fight back. When Hashem wants to rebuke Miriam and Aharon, Hashem does not express his anger initially. Hashem first says the whole message. He says, "Listen, Moshe has prophecy that's different than your prophecy. This is the way I talk to him." He explains everything first. When he's done explaining, he punishes. Because if you begin in an adversary tone, so then the other side has a very hard time listening. You've gotten nowhere. That's one of the mistakes parents make and couples make. They come in, I'm upset. Okay, you've just shut me down. That's it. I have a hard time listening. You're upset. I'm scared. I'm defensive. But if we have a conversation first, and then at the end, you reach a conclusion, then you've gotten the message across. Shmuel comes in and goes head on with Shaul. And our sages say that Natan did kindness to David, and he did not take this path. Natan came with a story. He gave him an allegory. And from the allegory, he came out and said, now look at yourself. So Shaul argues. And he blames the nation. He says, they took from the cattle. Who's the boss? That's what Shmuel told him. You're the boss. And Shmuel says, you think God wants your sacrifices? He wants you to listen. This is one of the mistakes that we make all the time. We make this all the time. We personally make this mistake. We think we'll do one better. And this is true in interpersonal relationships too. How often does a parent ask a child, I need you to be back with the car at this time? And the child figures, I'll go fill up gas, I'll surprise them with a little bit more groceries, I'll do just a few more things. But they're not back in time with the car. But what did the parent ask for? The parent didn't ask for all the other stuff. I learned this lesson in Machon Meir. I was teaching here 2 years, and I was teaching every day of the year, including the break, including the summer. And I once said to Rav Listman, I said, you know I don't take a break. You know I teach here throughout the Pesach break and throughout the summer. And I'm assuming that it's self-evident and understood that if I'll need a break afterwards, so then during the course of the school year, when all the other teachers are teaching, I'll be able to take a day or two off. And he says to me, no. And I looked at him and I was shocked. I said, what do you mean no? Why not? And he said, we need the teachers here. We have a schedule when all the teachers have to be here. If you're sick, you can't be here, fine. You want to take a day off, take it off in the summer where everyone else is taking their days off. You're going to teach all summer long and you won't be here during the year, but the students who are coming or are signing up are enrolling to have class from the beginning of Elul until Yom Kippur. The fact that you want to give extra, that's very nice. Don't do it at the expense of the time that the students are counting on you to be there. They're counting on you to be there from Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur. Don't take your break then. You need the break, take it 2 days earlier. So I didn't view it that way. I thought, I'm doing above and beyond. I'm doing extra credit. I'm giving the guys class when no one else is giving them class. He said, that's great, provided that you gave class when you were supposed to give class. But don't take the time off during class. That's take it off the extra credit. Okay, so we sometimes think, if I'm doing extra, people make this mistake at work, like I did. People make this mistake in relationships with other people. Shaul makes this mistake with their Ribbono Shel Olam. Their Ribbono Shel Olam told him what he wanted. And Shaul says, okay, I'll bring more sacrifices. Shmuel says, who asked you for that? You were asked for one thing, finish off Amalek. Why didn't you do it? You're disgusted with what Hashem said. You decide you know better. So Hashem's disgusted with you as being king. Shaul says to Shmuel, okay, I've sinned. I've transgressed what Hashem said. I've transgressed what you said because I was fearful of the nation and I listened to them. Notice Shaul still blames the nation. Shmuel began his speech by telling Shaul, you're supposed to lead. Shaul asks him, forgive me, come with me and pray with me. And Shmuel says, I'm not. You've been disgusted with Hashem's word and Hashem doesn't want you as king anymore. And he turns to leave. And Shaul grabs the corner of his coat and Shmuel's coat tears. And Shmuel tells him, you see that? That's a sign. You tore my coat, the next person who will tear your coat is the one who's taking the throne from you. And so later on, when Shaul is hiding in the cave and his coat is slit off. King David cuts off a corner of his coat. Shaul sees that the prophecy is fulfilled. And Shmuel tells him, you have to know a rule. If this was only a matter of you and Hashem, you could ask for forgiveness. But Hashem already promised the kingship. In heaven, it's been decreed that someone else is getting the throne. And once Hashem says he's going to do something good for someone, he doesn't take it back. And so you can't expect to ever get back the throne. You're not getting it back. So we read these lines in the Navi, and we're about to see Shaul tells him, Hashem has left you and he's become your enemy. And I never understood how Shaul had the bravery to live another day of his life. I don't know how a person can live on this planet when the prophet tells you that Hashem is your enemy. How do you live? I don't know how you live. How do you wake up in the morning? I don't know. To my mind, the greatest achievement of Shaul, to my mind, as a human being, is his ability to function when Hashem tells him, I hate you. How does a person live in a planet where his creator says, I hate you? I don't know. I don't know. To my mind, that's just unfathomable. When the Navi then says that Shaul was plagued with a bad spirit, which the Rishonim say is melancholy, depression, to my mind, that's so simple. I don't understand how he functioned altogether. How do you get up in the morning? I'm breathing. I'm living everything he gives me. And he says he hates me. So what am I supposed to do now? How can I live here? I'm living in his planet. Imagine a kid living in a home where the parent tells him every morning, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. At some point, how can you live there? So Shaul lives in a planet where Hashem says, I hate you? I don't know. I to my mind, that's the greatness of Shaul, that he can continue functioning and functioning as a leader. Tov, Shmuel returns with Shaul. They pray. And then Shmuel personally executes Agag, which is food for thought. We ordinarily think of a prophet as this old, pious, old man sitting, meditating and giving nice thoughts. And here you see Shmuel not only killed Shaul, but with one swipe of the sword basically cut him in two, which takes a lot of strength. I mean, you see Shmuel's might, and he's already in his 50s. He's not a youngster anymore. He's about to die. Yes? I don't know. Agag makes a point of walking in a honorable way. It says, Vayishasef. Yeah, you're right. Cut him into four pieces. You're right. You're right. And Shmuel goes home and he never again will come see Shaul. Hashem tells Shmuel, stop weeping. I want you to go, fill your horn, and you're going to go to Yishai, who is a man who is 398 years old. And I want you to anoint his son, who is 28 years old, or 29 and a half years old. And his name is, what's his name? Elchanan, correct. He's given the nickname of David, which means Dod, which means beloved. He is named Elchanan. That's David's original name. And he is the seventh son of Yishai. And the Chida brings a medrash, that at one point Yishai was concerned about his genealogy and his lineage, coming from Ruth the Moabite, and he told his wife, let's separate, and I'll marry the maid. So his wife was supposed to go to her mother's house, and his wife said to the maid, okay, I'm going to go, and you're going to marry Yishai, my husband. Yishai is one of the people the Talmud tells us who never did a sin that made it worthy for him to die. Yishai died only because there was a decree for death. It says that whenever Yishai would leave the house, there would be tens, scores of people there to listen to his wisdom. Well, he's 399 years old. It sort of makes sense that people want to hear what he has to say. He's a direct descendant of Boaz, who was also died at the age of 400, and a direct descendant of Yehuda. And Yishai's wife tells the maid, you know what, I changed my mind. Tonight, he's going to think you're there, and you leave, and I'll be with him tonight. So Yishai comes to the bedroom, and he thinks it's the maid, and he's intimate with his wife, and then he leaves before the crack of dawn. He goes to Davin, etc., and his wife goes off to her mother's house. And 9 months later, she comes back, and she tells her husband, you know, I'm pregnant. And he says, how? And she says, from you. And he says, no. And she says, yeah. And now David is born, Elchanan is born, and Yishai is wondering, whose son is he? And his wife keeps telling him, he's your son. And the maid backs her, and Yishai isn't sure. And so when Shmuel is going to come to anoint one of Yishai's son, Yishai is very careful to take that boy who they never wanted around the house, who they always left out of family conversations. He ensures that he's far away. And when Shmuel looks at Yishai's sons and he says, I'm missing one, so everyone puts their head down. And Yishai and the brothers all say, oh no, he came here to embarrass all of us. Now the truth is going to come out. And they summon David, and everyone's confident that the worst that they were always fretting is about to happen. Shmuel, the prophet, just walked in and asked for that kid who we were always wondering where he came from. Obviously, he has something to tell us about him, right? And this is where we'll pick up.